And but Marty didn't even have hair back then either. So, you know, just as you noticed. I love that picture with Marty's giant paw on the little boy's head, and brings back a lot of memories. But I'd like to share with you a little bit about what happened over these past 22 years, and especially the first 10 years when we were planting those churches. Wilson Nicotier, my friend that you saw preaching, you know, fire shall come out and enter the kingdom of darkness. Wilson has been here a number of times. Wilson came to our church in 2001, very first time, and stood in this pulpit and shared. It was his first time in America. And I just want to say a couple of things about him. Wilson passed away, about 3-4 years ago, maybe. It was a great loss. He was probably one of the finest Christians I had ever known. Wonderful man of God, great apostle of faith. And when he stood in this pulpit, he shared about the Ijo people. Well, I had heard about the Ijo people because I'd been to Africa in the 80s. And when I was down near the Niger Delta, I wasn't in the Niger Delta, but at that time in 1985, 1987, I remember people used to tell me, don't go down into the Delta because the Ijo will kill you. Missionaries go down into the Delta, they find their bodies floating in the river. And it just sort of was my mind was filled with all kinds of imagination. What are these Ijo like? Man, they sound bloodthirsty. And they said, oh, their god, Ibasu, is a war god. And so I remembered that from the 80s. 15 years later, here's Wilson Nicotier standing in our pulpit, and he said, God has sent me to the Ijos. And he began to talk about how God had made a breakthrough among these people. 12 to 15 million people who were officially at that time on the register of unreached people groups. They were not reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I sat about where Glenn is sitting, and I listened to him as he preached and as he shared, and the Holy Spirit literally just came upon me and spoke to me and said, I want you to go there, and I want you to help him. And that's all. I want you to go there, and I want you to help him. And I thought, well, I had all kinds of thoughts. But shortly after that, 2022, I went down to the Niger Delta. And that trip was an amazing trip. There was a lot. There was a little bit of anxiety. And what was it going to be like? What was going to happen? And I had gone initially, I'd flown there with a friend of mine, Dan Bernard. And the second day in country, we were in Lagos, the main city in Nigeria. We were in Lagos, and Dan got typhoid and malaria. He was sick, burning up. And they took him to the airport and stuck him on a plane in that condition, sent him back to America. So I had never been down to the Niger Delta, and I was alone, and I was now faced with, well, do I go or do I not go? I've never been down there, and I don't really know Wilson that well. So we got into a car, we made this trip that was like the trip from hell, the unbelievable 6-7 hours in a car. The roads were just, they looked like they'd all been mortared and bombed out, and so you had to drive around all the potholes, and then there's constant militias stopping you shaking you down for money and stuff. So there was a lot to get anxious about and to worry about. Plus, it's on the equator, so it's hot. There's no air conditioning, so the windows are down and you're driving for 6-7 hours. The back of the car is filled with 5-gallon cans of gasoline. So you're just smelling petrol the whole time. So, long story made short, we get there, and we get to the capital town. Now, I don't know what to expect. I'm thinking capital, I think of a big city. It's a little remote village with thatched huts and everything. That's the capital of this kingdom, the Ibima kingdom, and that's where Wilson was ministering. Wilson had won about 3 disciples to Jesus. but they had forbid him to preach the gospel. When he first got there, Wilson was an Ishikiri man. He was from the Ishikiri tribe, and he was not Ijo. And the Ishikiri and the Ijos are mortal enemies, and they go to war every so often. So God spoke to Wilson back in the 1990s, and he said, I want you to go down the river to the Ijos. And he gave him a vision, and he said, I want you to go down there, and I want you to bring them the gospel. So Wilson just simply went. He didn't tell anybody. He just went down to the Ijo villages, and he goes to the Abima kingdom. Wilson ends up preaching the gospel, leading a couple of young men to Jesus. And once the king finds out what's going on, he forbids Wilson to preach. But some of the people have risen up against him. And so they have him tied to a tree, and they're going to sacrifice him to their god. They're going to kill him. So Wilson is tied to a tree. He's about to die. But before they kill him, they decide to have a meeting for some reason, and they leave him there tied to a tree in the jungle. And they disappear, and they go to have this little conference. And the king is talking about what they're going to do. They're going to kill him and sacrifice him. And the chief of the village says to the king, you can't kill him. I've decided to adopt him as my son, because he liked Wilson. So he decided, I'll adopt him as my son. And I guess according to their tradition, if you do that, you can't kill him. So they come back out to find Wilson, and Wilson's crying. He's tied up to the tree, and he's crying out, oh God, I just commit my soul to you, and Lord, deliver me if there's any way possible. And all of a sudden they show up and say, we decided not to kill you. And they untie him, but they say, you can't preach anymore. You're not allowed to go preach the gospel. So shortly after that, he comes to America for the very first time, and he ends up in our church, and the Lord speaks to me and says, go back there with him and help him. So that is where things are at when I arrived in 2002. They had a couple of people. They had started a church in Ajakrama and Abudubudu, but the churches not only were not flourishing, they were sticks. The church buildings were little sticks with little thatched huts, and there was no real congregation, and they were starving. Wilson and his three disciples had no food, they had no money, and nobody was helping them. So we land in the village. You have to take boat down to the village. It's about a 3-hour ride through the creeks and the rivers, and you get into the village. And the very first thing that you have to do is you have to meet with the king, and you have to meet with the chiefs. You can't enter the village and do anything until you've met with them. And that's kind of a hair-raising experience by itself, because you're told you can't speak to them. You just go and sit quietly, and if they ask you something, then you can answer. And everything's done through interpreters. So I'm sitting there. It's got to be like about 530 degrees in this king's house filled with people, and the windows are all filled with faces looking around. A lot of tension. And all of a sudden, a guy comes to the door, breaks through the crowd, goes up to the king, and gives the king a piece of paper. The king opens this letter and reads it while we're sitting there. Now, this is the first day of our first arrival in 2002 down into the Abima kingdom. He puts the letter down. He looks up. There's a pregnant pause. And he said, I decree that Wilson and I don't know if he said my name or this guy from America, this white guy is probably what they called me. I decree that we shall give them land to build a church, and they are given permission to go into all the 9 major villages of my kingdom. It's about 1 million people. 9 villages, and every community will give them land and they will plant churches. I'm sitting there thinking, they can't even write this kind of stuff in movies. I found out later that what happened was the piece of paper that they gave him was, it had come from the state. He had appealed to the Nigerian government to have his kingdom annexed in a certain state, the boundary lines redrawn, something like that. And he had been making that appeal for years and they turned him down. He just got the note that they accepted. And he just attributed it to our arrival, that God had brought favor. So he said, God's favor is with them, so you can now go plant churches and preach the gospel throughout my kingdom, and there will be no fear, nobody should touch you. In fact, years later, on one trip, some militia tried to kidnap us, and we were rousted early in the morning and had to kind of flee to the boats to get out of there. And the king and his guys had captured these militia guys, and they were beating them half to death with their butts of their AK-47s, pounding them into the ground, these guys that were going to kidnap us. So he made good on his word. Somebody, you know, tried some malice, and he protected us. What I want to do this morning is I want to share with you what God did through you over those first 10 years when I went down. And the first couple of years I went, I was alone, just went by myself. And that was hard. And so after a while, it seemed pretty evident that I needed somebody to come along with me. And that's where Marty Spann came in. And Marty made some trips down there with me. And we had a great time together. Later, Pastor Terry went. You saw pictures. Justin Beatty, he's not here this morning, but he went. A couple of others. In fact, Chris Dunn went and brought his 16-year-old daughter. Thank God she didn't get kidnapped. We realized that probably wasn't the smartest thing. But at any rate, for the next 5 years, we worked on the assignment God gave us. God said, plant churches in the 9 communities of the Abima Kingdom. And that first trip, after we had the meeting with the king, the next day I went to the first village and had a meeting with the chiefs there. And every time I went to a village, we preached the gospel at night. They'd get a generator and they'd hang some light bulbs and you'd get up on a little wooden platform and you'd preach the gospel into the darkness. But there were hundreds, sometimes thousands of people out there as you're preaching with a megaphone or whatever they provide for you to preach through. That night, we preached our first crusade in this village called Abari. When I met with the chiefs in Abari, the chiefs told me, you are the first white man that has been here since 1954. I thought, what happened in 1954? A British census taker, they were a British colony at the time, had gone there, but there had never. So that was why the children were like racing when we came into the village. Oh, look at these termite people. So at any rate, we were a novelty. And God moved. That first crusade we had that night, 3 of the young men who came forward and gave their lives to Christ became later, within a year or two, became 3 pastors that we put over churches that we had planted. The Lord just began to miraculously open up doors and do wonderful and awesome things. And so I've made a little bullet point list of some of the things that were that took place. We conducted crusades throughout not just 9, but many villages throughout that kingdom. 10 years later, we planted 12 churches. 12 churches were planted. We built the buildings. We built parsonages. We paid to train the young men that got saved in the crusades that were called of God to become pastors. We put them through training. Your contributions over those years paid for those things. We built a church for $7,000 to $10,000. $7,000 to $10,000 would build a church and build a parsonage for the pastor to live in. So 12 churches were built within 10 years. 10 of those churches, we actually built the buildings. 20 Ijo young men that were led to the Lord over those years, we trained as pastors. They would go a year or 2 years under Wilson's training, and then they would be put into one of the churches that we planted, and they'd become EJO pastors. They are pastoring down there to this day, all these years later. So the Bible says we should produce fruit, and our fruit should abide. It should remain. Glory to God. The newly trained pastors that we put in churches that we assigned there, when we installed a pastor and his wife and his family in a church to pastor in one of these villages, for the first year, we would support them. You contributed to those supports for all those pastors through those years. One year we would support them. At the end of the year, we gave them $500. Doesn't seem like a lot to us. $500 is huge money to them to set them up in a business. So every one of those pastors, after the first year, were self-supporting. So all of these churches that we planted those first 10 years were, within 1 year of their plant, were completely self-sufficient, thanks to your giving and your contributions. That means we weren't sending any more money to them. After 1 year, we just gave our money to new places, new churches. We provided in those first 10 years, we bought boats, motor boats. You saw the wooden, you probably saw the wooden canoe-like dugouts that we were riding in. They also had these nifty little speed boats. So we bought speed boats. We bought motorcycles. And Terry, Marty, I don't know, Marty, did you ride the motorcycles with us? No. Terry and I were there 1 year in the monsoon season. You should have seen the two of us like a couple of wet rats. Because like I said, every day, we'd spend the day traveling through the jungle, enter a new village, preach the gospel that night, next morning, tear out of there. So we're in these little muddy jungle paths on these motorcycles. These guys are riding these little rice burners as fast as they could because they had Americans on the back. And they wanted to impress us. So they're like hitting the potholes and we're praying in tongues, hanging on and for dear life. And they're barefoot or got rubber flip-flops on. And I'm like. So at any rate, we provided motorcycles. We provided all kinds of material assets to support the ministry. Then we realized in this place where there's no electricity, there's no running water, they dig wells. The wells are filled with typhoid and disease. We never drank the water. You instantly get typhoid, get sick, get malaria. But they're used to it. So they had no education. None of their children were educated. I could make some commentary about that, but I won't. But we saw the need for education. And so we got four of our pastor's wives who had had a little bit of education and pastors, and we sent them to college to get teaching degrees. The government would actually allow us to open up schools provided that we got teachers who had certifications that had college degrees to teach. So we educated four of the EJOs, so they had teaching degrees, and we opened three schools down there. Then about 3-hour trip up out of the jungle was the closest city called Sapele. And we saw the need to build a headquarters church in that city that would supply the village churches down the river. So in the city of Sapele, Wilson decided to make his home and to build a church. And so we built a church, beautiful church, big church. But Wilson had no place to live. He would rent a place, he and his wife, while they were birthing their five children. During this time, Wilson and his wife were producing five kids. And he was taking these pastors and moving them into his house and training them for a year to 2 years. So they never had their own house and they never lived alone. Imagine, some of you married people, that you have little bitty accommodations, everyone's living on top of one another, and then you're constantly bringing young men in your home for a year to 2 years at a time and training them as pastors. So the Lord moved on our heart. I brought the vision to you and we decided we're going to build what we call the Living Center, a two-story, 5-unit complex. We bought the land. I think it cost about $40,000 to $50,000. You raised all that money. So we built the Living Center, and Wilson and his family, for the first time in their lives, had a place to live. We had a place to train the pastors. We then made an agreement that we would pay Wilson a salary, very humble, modest salary, a couple hundred dollars a month, not much, but that was quite a bit of money for them. And we also made a commitment to educate his children. So all five of his children, as they began to enter preschool and elementary school, we paid every August, I would send money to pay for the tuitions. You raised those funds. All that money came from you. Two of his kids are doctors today. I don't know what it is in the genes between the two of them, but they've got some genius genetics, because two of them have become physicians, and the others couple of the others have graduated, and there's just one final one that is about to graduate soon. And really, the list goes on and on. I would just kind of consolidate all of it and say that over the years, there were all kinds of things that would come up. There were emergencies. There were people that were dying, people that were sick, people that had to be taken to hospital. I remember a storm came through. So we would have special offerings and send finances. This little ministry literally financed a church planting operation down in the Abema Kingdom. You saw the humble beginnings in 2002, that not only put churches throughout that whole area, but completely converted the culture of that area. And that king that you saw one of the pictures you saw where Marty was standing and I was standing, and there was a little short guy sitting on a throne. You saw him in real life, didn't you? He was frightening, very frightening guy. That king was their chief, the witch doctor, whatever, the head of their demon-worshipping religion. I should just tell you this. He became king by eating the heart out of the previous king who died, cracked his chest open, cut out his heart, and ate it. That's how he became the king. So he was the king that said, I'm giving my kingdom to you to plant churches in. We had the privilege of praying with him and leading him to Jesus. He received Jesus as Lord. About 3 or 4 years later, he passed away and died. So just one miracle after another took place. And I just want to say thank you. I'm going to have Marty come up and share with you any thoughts that he's got. But I want to say thank you, because most of you didn't see this. Obviously, you saw a few pictures as we would keep you abreast of what was happening. But to go there and see it and see what God had done was hard to come back and put it into words and tell you the miracle that took place. But there is a kingdom that is now serving the Lord Jesus Christ that's been transformed by the power of God. And thanks to you and your giving, praise the Lord. Marty?
Thanks, Pastor. Good morning. So I'm going to spin this just a little bit differently. Calling, right? He talked about 2002, he first went. He comes back, he tells me these stories, and he's like, you got to go. And I'm like, no way. Okay. There's no 911. There's no honest police officers. There's no medical. You're in the jungle. You're in it. 2004. Hey, you want to go? No way. Right? I'm not going. 2005. And the Lord says, you need to go. At the time, just so you understand, I'd done a street ministry for about 7 years out here in the parking lot. We fed the homeless every Thursday, every Saturday. We were doing youth ministry upstairs. I don't need this. I got enough on my plate, God. Thank you very much. you need to go. I was called. And I say that because I want to encourage everybody sitting here right now. If you feel God's calling you to do something, don't look at what could happen, this, that. Just go. Just go. So number one, when the calling's there, go. So we went, and my mission was to go and serve Pastor Nick, right? So a lot of those pictures, I had the blessing of taking them, right? Because I'm the guy in the back. I'm just there. Whatever I can do to serve Pastor Nick. But I realize I'm an ambassador, right? We talk about being an ambassador for Christ. So we get down there and think about one of the 10 largest cities in the world. So think about Chicago or L.A., maybe New York, with one stoplight. That's it. Four-lane road, seven cars wide, chickens. You can buy anything on the street, right? So I'm in chaos and confusion. And Wilson set it up that I was going to go preach at this other church on a Sunday morning. Nick was going to do the one in Legos. Okay. So he tells Praise, if you see neighborhood boys, don't stop, which they're gangs. They pull things across the road, and especially if you're white-skinned, okay, they think you have money. Right? It's not a white-black thing. It's an economic thing, right? So I go, this church is about 2,000 people. It's like an amphitheater. And the pastor stands up there and he says, as he's introducing me, how many of you people would actually go down to the Delta region to preach to the Ijo? None of you have the courage to do that. And I'm like, what did I get myself into? Right? So, but I knew I was called and I was ambassador, right? You're an ambassador. And when you're ambassador for Christ, you go and that's what you do, you represent. So, as Nick said, you meet with the king. I learned, and I don't know if you have, I pray you have this vision. When we say Christ is the King of Kings, I didn't know what a king really was. Yeah, it's a king, right? Peace on the chessboard. Until you go to the king and he says, no one touches these people. And if someone disobeys, you die. I mean, so the word of the king is the word of the king. And if you disobey the word of the king, you die. Right? Those people that were waiting to kidnap us. As Nick said, they were being shamed, which is beaten. And the king was going to kill them. And Wilson had to plead for their lives so the blood wouldn't be on our hands. But I realized what a king is, and I realized, wait a minute, Jesus is my king.
Amen.
What do I have to worry about?
Praise God.
So you find what I'll call total reliance. You know, in the video, Nick said, every step you take, every breath, you realize you're there to promote the kingdom of God. And you have to have that vision. You have to have a mission because it's tough. But it's also so rewarding, right? Food, we take for granted. Water, we take for granted. Right? You saw the bamboo huts. One of the funniest things was most of the huts, they don't have windows. They don't have screens, right? You got to sleep under a mosquito net or take your chances. There were screens in this hut, and it was bamboo. And there's half-inch gaps in between all the bamboo for the bugs to come through. But the guy had screens, and he was so proud of it. You know, and I thought, wow, that's interesting. But what happens is there's a lot of opportunity for turmoil. Okay. A lot of things to be afraid of. And what you realize is peace, right? Philippians 4 is one of my favorite chapters, right? And, you know, everybody kind of gets 4:7, be anxious for nothing. But as you look through and you go through it, you're going to go through stuff, right? I had the blessing of going with Nick. Next year, Bobby, Justin, and my son, Trey. And we had 3 days where Nick took Bobby and Justin. It was just Trey and I out with Wilson. Some of the scariest times and some of the best times, right? With Chris and Catherine. I think Catherine taught me the most from a ability to just embrace chaos. She just embraced it, rode with it. And that peace was there. And why did I keep going? Jillian, stand up for a minute. Come on up here, hurry up. Jillian, Nat, come here. Isaac, Levi, come here. I'll tell you why I kept going. 16, 17. At 17, this young girl would be married, probably with two kids. I'm serious. 15. Her father right now in Africa would be trying to figure out who he's going to sell her to. This is what we walked into. 13. Kind of same boat as her. She's getting close. She would be out in her dugout canoe all day long doing either selling grub worms, trying to make some kind of commerce, in a dugout canoe by herself. These two would be out hunting or fishing. And when you look at these kids' eyes, and that's all their future is, you realize there's hope in the gospel. This is what changed it for me, was the young people. The fact that we can make a difference, provide education, bring light. Go ahead, y'all can sit down, thank you.
Be grateful.
Yeah, kids, be grateful. Because that's a reality of the life in their world. So all this is great, but what does it all rack up to? I'm here to tell you thank you. Right? Nick and I had some unbelievable experiences. We were able to get there. Not everybody was, and I know a lot of people want to go. It's not a place you want to go if you're not called, because you're gonna hurt. You're gonna hurt. As he said, there's dread. But once you're there, it's just amazing, right? So here's one of the things, and I look at the Philippian church like I look at this church. Why did God pick this church? Listen, I took Marissa, I think you were part of the youth group, when we went down to the south side of St. Pete, and we did a show on the Ejo mission trip. A countryside Christian center, I mean, I don't know how many thousands of people they have. God picked this church. He called this church. Look around, folks. It doesn't look like there's a lot of resources in the well. Okay? But what I want you to hear is what he said. What resources we had, God multiplied. And he multiplied. And we're looking where we can invest more resources. But I want to leave you with this. Where Paul in Philippians 4 said, they were sharing. They were supporting his ministry. And he said, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days, your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving or receiving except for you only. Right? Not that I am looking. Here's what he said. For even though when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Guys, I want you to know something. This ministry is credited to your account.
That's right. Amen.
Just receive that for a moment. Yes, we were tools that got to go over there. We had the blessing. But it's the people sitting here. Thank you.
Yes.
The privilege of being able to be there at the beginning of the ministry. And as Nick said, you know, it's nice when we finish the mission, brother. We finish the mission. And the exciting part is, what's next? Right? What I want you to sit here and think about is this. Is there a calling for you? Has God called you to do something? Right? Realize you're an ambassador. Every one of you. All those young kids that were standing up here, you're an ambassador. On a soccer field, you're an ambassador, Isaac. Be thankful for what you have. Amen? Why do we have it? Because God meets all our needs. That's what he told him at the end of that chapter. is going to meet our needs. We're okay. Not that we're lacking. We've learned to be content with much. We've learned to be content with little. Because we understand the secret. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? So understand this. It's credited to your account. To your account for being faithful to a calling and a mission that you never got to see other than some pictures. But if there's a reality here, I want you to see those young people and look at what our young people have, look at what they don't. And realize we made a difference bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did we do that? Through you. Amen, brother. The wisdom of a child. Hey, I'm off the stage now. Next up. But no, thank you so much. I got all kinds of great stories, all that other neat stuff. But at the end of the day, what I want to leave you with is this. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. Thank you. He supplied the needs from this little bitty church. Could never really figure that one out.
It's a miracle.
But he's here with us today.
Amen.
So grateful, absolutely. But I come back to, what can you take out of here today? Look for your calling. Know you're an ambassador. Grab hold of peace. And if you have a need, it can get taken care of today. Pastor?
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Marty. Praise the Lord. So our support in Nigeria EJO Mission has come to a close. I want to thank all of you that give regularly. What I would tell you is if you have a certain amount that you contribute towards missions, you could just indicate missions on there if you want. We're going to be praying and figuring out what our next assignments are. But one thing I can tell you is today is Bake Sale Sunday, and so Bake Sale Sunday, every month we were raising money that would go to the pastor's wives once a year as a gift to them to help their families. So we've decided to redesignate the funds that come from our bake sale, monthly bake sale, to preborn ministries. How many of you are familiar with Preborn, the organization? Google it when you go home. It is a phenomenal, powerful national pro-life organization helping pregnant women across America. They are strong here in Pinellas County. If you've driven by some of the abortion clinics and you see the sidewalk counselors out there talking to women and sharing with them, those are preborn people. Preborn organization, the main priority of the preborn organization is they provide free ultrasounds for any woman that goes in and wants to get an ultrasound. Because if you get an ultrasound and you get to see that child for the very first time, the chances are that you're going to probably think twice about whether you want to abort that child or bring the child to term. And then, of course, they help these young mothers and who decide to keep their children, and they help them with counseling and provision and shepherding them through that process. So Preborn is an excellent, excellent organization. You've probably heard them advertised on the radio, on television, but I strongly encourage, go Google them and you'll find out a little bit about. It's just simply called Preborn. You go to preborn.com. So the proceeds this morning for the bake sale are going to go towards Preborn. That's one of the things we're going to support with our giving. And as Marty said, we're going to be praying and we're going to be seeking the Lord about the next assignments. And I'm hoping and thinking that some of them might be close to home, right under our nose, some of the giving. I'd like you to stand with me as we close.